Now, before we even begin this, this is interesting. I made some notes last week, so that was useful, wasn't it? Yeah. Now, I just wanted you to think about how the Bible writes stories. Because they're written, that's important, yeah? Now then, it might seem a bit silly, but it's not meant to be, right, yeah? There are two ways of describing a horse race. Yeah? There's one which is the usual way of giving her a continuous update of who's in the lead. Yeah, that's how you do it with one of those things. Or you could do it from the perspective of each of the horses.
Yeah.
Right? The Bible does that in the way it tells stories. It does the continuous updates, for example, when it's talking about David and Saul. It says, David did this, Saul did that, then David did this, then Saul did that, right? Okay? So you get those sort of continuous update type stories. But there are also those, when particularly when you've got multiple sort of things going off at the same time. Quite often what the Bible does is it tells you one aspect of the story, runs it through, and then starts again and gives you another aspect of the story. That happens in the Gospels, and it happened in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning. Some people say there are two creation stories in the book of Genesis. There aren't two creation stories. Mm-hmm. You get chapter 1, which gives you the overview, then you get chapter 2, which gives you the close-up. Mm-hmm. Same story, but from a different perspective, yeah? Mm-hmm. So, and that's the same with the Gospels. We have an account of Jesus from his birth through to his resurrection, and the Gospels do that several times, of course, right? So, we're coming to the background to this passage in Revelation in chapter 7. It's a fascinating chapter with many, many variations on themes of interpretation, yeah? Mm-hmm. I'll mention a few just to help you along in a minute, but yeah. So, the background to Revelation 7, we need to look at Ezekiel chapter 9, right? Because something was happening in Ezekiel chapter 9. When you find it. Verses 2 and 3. Right. Which says this. Verse 3, I'm picking up from really. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been, and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to a man clothed in linen, who had a writing kit at his side, and he said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. And as I listened, he said to the others, follow him through the city, and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men, young men, and maidens, women and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark, and begin at the sanctuary. And so they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. So there's that idea of marking someone out for protection. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the idea in Ezekiel. Yeah, before judgment comes, God marks out. That's the idea of what's happening. So let me just take you to chapter 7 then. We've got this. He sees four angels, right, standing at the four corners of the earth. Right, now then, that means the earth is flat, does it? No, he's talking about the four directions, really, is the idea of what it's about, yeah? Right, and their intention is to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. Yeah, so they're ready to act, yep. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who've been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Mm. So in other words, judgment's coming. Remember, this is part of the sixth seal. Mm. And the sixth seal deals with the judgments of God right up to the end of the time. Yeah? Because we see the heavens and the earth and all that lot disappear. But you've got the idea. It's the sixth seal. And this is before this part of the sixth seal happens. They have to be marked out first. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So it's real late. It's going back to the start of the seal rather than at the end of it. Yeah, because they're being protected before the judgment comes. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So they're marked out. And it says, I heard... What's the mark that's put on them? It doesn't say. We're not told when the man going through Jerusalem with his pen and ink, marking people. It doesn't say. But you do find out later on in Revelation, it says that God's people have the name of their God written on their foreheads. Yeah? I think that's a reference. Let's find it. Yes. Revelation 22 verse 4. This is the redeemed. They will no longer be any curse. God's going to be there with his people. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Right.
Is that a physical mark?
Is that a physical mark? Well, there's the thought for you.
Or is it the Holy Spirit?
Well, let me just take you to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. That's where we're coming up with that one. Ephesians 1, it is Ephesians 1, yes. Ephesians 1 verse 13. Beautiful verse, this one. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13. You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Right? So whether it's a physical seal or it's the presence of the Spirit of God, it marks you out. That's the point. And what does it mark you out as? As the possession of God.
Amen.
We belong to him. Yeah. Right? Contrast that.
That's one of my favourite books. You know,
is it? Yeah. Right. Well, it's the seal is the marking out for possession. We'll come to it later on, but we can contrast that with the number 666. Mm-hmm. It marks out the possession of who they belong to.
Yeah.
The enemy, right? You've got the idea, yeah? So, it's a marking out of who these people are as belonging to the Lord. And he heard a number of those who were sealed. 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Right, now then, here we get into a very interesting range of interpretations. Yeah? I'll give you two of them. Right? One says that all these tribes are really a picture of the church. Right, it's the church as represented by the nation Israel, and the reason they say that is because of the number. I don't agree with any of these. I'm just throwing them out for you to think about. Yeah, you might like them, but I'm not entirely convinced. Yeah, right. So the 144,000 is made up, according to these people, of 12 times 12 times 1,000. Yeah, 12 meaning the old tribe of the old Israelites. People, yeah?
Yeah,
patriarchs.
Yeah.
12 meaning the apostles, so it's the combination of the old and the new, and 1,000 means a great multitude. Right? So it's the great multitude of God's people from the Old Testament and the New Testament times, and it's the church. Right? What's the problem with that one?
There might be more than 144,000 in heaven.
Well, we'll come to the number in a moment, but they're saying it's symbolic. Yeah, it's not. They're not saying the 144,000 is actually a literal number. It's representing 12 and 12 and a great number.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's the idea. What's the problem with this one is it's produced really by people who have what we call a replacement idea as far as Israel is concerned. Yeah, that Israel is no different anymore since Jesus died and rose again. It's no different anymore than any other of the nations. The Jews have to come to Jesus through faith, and it's the same for them as it is for us. So that's it. Israel, as far as they're concerned, that's the end of the story. Is that right?
No.
So you're not replacement theologians here then, right? Okay. Right, yeah. Okay. It all depends, you see, on how you see Israel fitting into the scheme of salvation and so on. Right. Now then, I'll give you another view that we have, and this is a view that the church and the Israel are completely separate, and the church is taken out before these events, and this is Jewish evangelists going around the world sharing the gospel. Now, we have some that believe that, you see? Okay, so that's one alternative, right? These are Jewish evangelists, 144,000, going around the world. I'm not convinced on that one either, but I've got my own little theories, but you can shoot them down. I'll tell you in a moment, yeah. But what I want to get back to is, I don't think the replacement people are correct. We can't get rid of Israel that easy, right? Yeah. So these numbers about Jewish tribes have got something to say about Jews, is what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
Yeah. So next thing that I want you to think about is many people have said you've heard about the lost tribes of Israel.
Yeah. Yes.
What happened was during the time of the before the Babylonians, when the Assyrians rose to power, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, were taken into exile and scattered around the Mediterranean and the rest of the world eventually, of course. Those 10 tribes, according to the Mormons, for example, finished up in America. Mm-hmm. Yeah, which is neither true either, but mm-hmm. you got the idea. The 10 tribes were lost, yeah. according to that idea, and all the two tribes remained is Benjamin and Judah. There's some verses in the Bible that completely contradict that. How they come up with their theories, I don't know. But let me just take you to a nice little bit. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2, and it's the song of the dear old lady. Right, when Jesus is presented at the temple... Yeah. We get Anna and Simeon yeah. turn up there, don't they, right?
Yeah.
Now, let's have a look. Where is it? I can't find the... Oh, yes. What verse did I say it was? 21. Right, I can't see 21. Oh, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he'd been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed... Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, mm-hmm. as it is written in the law of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right, then verse 24, to offer sacrifices in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, mm-hmm. who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Right, and so Simeon prophesies over the child, right? Mm-hmm. Yep. Right, then verse 36. Yep. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Mm-hmm. She was very old. Right? What tribe's she in?
Asher.
Asher. Well, they got lost, I thought. Apparently Anna didn't realise she was lost. Yeah. Right.
They found her.
Nothing's lost, thank God.
Right, now then, what I'm getting at is how the Israelites knew which tribes they belonged to in the very early days. They obviously kept their genealogies and their ancestries, of course. Anna had done that, and they can still do it today to some degree, although how Jews can know which tribe they belong to is a bit of a problem now. I'm sure you realise that as people have multiplied over time, they've interrelated and cross related and all that sort of thing. There's one way of telling which tribes some of them are. One in particular is which the tribe of Levi.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because they're priests. They were priests. And the word Kohen.
Yes.
It means priest.
Yeah.
So if somebody's called Kohen, the chances are they're of the tribe of Levi.
Yeah.
Right. The others, they've got some in India from the tribe of Manasseh, they think. Yeah. But being sure is, I wouldn't think, entirely easy these days.
DNA.
The DNA shows that there are two types of Jews. Mm-hmm. There's the Ashkenazi and the Sephardi. Mm-hmm. And how you break them down is another question as well, of course. Mm-hmm. But anyway, what I'm getting at is, we have these 12 tribes here. Now then, there's something interesting about the Jews. Has God finished with them?
No.
No.
Right.
No.
Where can you tell me that he hasn't finished with them then?
Dead heaven.
I think he's
going
to
bring
them
in.
Join us.
Yeah.
Going back to
the
Gentiles.
Well, yeah. Let me just... It's in Romans, really. Yeah. Paul, talking in Romans 9 to 11, he deals with this whole matter of the Jews in the place of salvation. In fact, many people think now that was the reason why Paul wrote the letter, was because Rome had chucked out the Jews, yeah? And so the Christians that were left in Rome were taking over, yeah, and they were predominantly Gentile. And so when the Jews were allowed back in, because they were suffering from an economic disaster in Rome and thought the Jews might help them out again, yeah, so when the Jews were brought back in, Paul is really encouraging the Gentiles to accept the Jews back because they're still part of the plan.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, in Romans, well, I'll take you to Romans 9.
That's the, drop some time in
our Romans 9 is where he deals with it, really.
Romans 9.
9 to 11, actually. And it reveals something of Paul's heart about Israel as such, yeah? Verse 1, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Yeah? So there's Paul telling you in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always.
Yes.
I always say rejoice. And yet, in the core of Paul's being, there's a deep sorrow.
Yeah.
And the sorrow is that his fellow Jews are turning their backs on Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah? And so he says here, I could wish I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. There's the divine glory. There's the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Yeah. So he's saying is they've got all of this and they're turning their backs on the Messiah, which is a tragedy as Paul sees it. Yeah. But he says this, verse 6, it's not as though as God's word has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And he goes on to say that throughout the Bible there's always been a believing community in the midst of all the community of the Jewish people. Yeah. And Paul says, I'm one of them. And there are others besides who have come to Jesus. So that's part of his argument, yeah? Right? But, I'm just trying to find where it is. I think it might be, yes. Right, oh, it's chapter 11. We're into chapter 11, right? Yeah. I ask then, did God reject his people? Now, who does he mean by his people? He means the Israelites, Jews, yeah? Did God reject them? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Right, so he's using the argument that God is continuing with that then. Yeah? Right? And then his argument, I haven't really time to deal with all of it, but his argument he's saying is, because the Jews have turned away from the Messiah, the gospel's gone out to the Gentiles.
Right?
But he says, when the Gentiles have started to come in their fullness, then the Jews will get the message.
Yes.
Yeah? Right? If I can find it.
11.
Is it verse 11? I asked, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Right, so he's saying is the point's coming where they're going to get brought back in. Yeah. So in the plan of God, Israel still has a part to play.
Yeah.
Yeah? Particularly towards the times of the end. Yeah. Right.
My mum explained it to me. She didn't know she explained it to me, but one day she was, we were having a heart-to-heart, and she actually turned around, and it really was so profound for me, because it linked in with what was going on with Bible at the time. But she said, Janice, you will always be my firstborn. She said, and I love you for that, and my Paul will always be my boy, and Tracy will always be my baby. And that just explained for me how God felt about the Jews and about the Gentiles.
Right.
They were always first.
Yeah.
Therefore, they, as you said, they were our salvation. And that really explained it for me.
Okay. So, back to Revelation 7 now, So, here we have, so what I'm trying to say is, God hasn't finished with the Jews, and I think this is part of him dealing with the Jews, right? But there's some interesting things about this list, right? There are some odd things, I mean that in the right sense of the word, some odd things about this list of the names of the tribes, yeah? First of all, the order is wrong, because if you look at the names of the tribes of Israel throughout the Bible, the Old Testament in particular, who's mentioned first is Reuben. He was the firstborn. Now I can explain why Judah is put first. because it was in the tribe of Judah that the Messiah is promised. Right, so he, and it also actually says in Genesis that Judah takes precedence. Jacob made that prophecy, yeah. So Judah's first, right? So that's interesting. Now then, but there's some other things that are interesting in this. Normally, in the listing of the tribes, Levi was left out, because Levi was scattered throughout all of the tribes. Yeah? But he's in here. Yep. Right? The other thing that's interesting is, we've got Manasseh, and we've got, let me get this right.
What's the name?
Ephraim's not there, is it?
No,
can't
no,
see
no.
Ephraim.
Dan's not there.
Yeah, we'll come to that in a minute. Ephraim's not there, yeah? Manasseh and Joseph are mentioned, right? Now, Manasseh was the son of Joseph, but he was adopted to be part of the family of Jacob. Joseph, I assume there, is being used as a term for Ephraim. Yeah? Right? But there's, so we've got 12 there, but there's one missing out of the natural tribe, which is what's been mentioned, is Dan is missing. Right. Now then, why is Dan missing? Well, that's what's said, yes, because Dan was one of the first tribes to go into idolatry. Yeah? Right, but I want to just take you to Ezekiel, if I can, again.
Is it because we don't need judges up there?
Sorry?
We don't need judges. Dan was, should mean judge.
Dan means judge, yes. God is my judge, yes. Dan is, yeah. But, hang on, let me just go back. I want this reference of what I've got. Ezekiel 48. Ezekiel 48. Ezekiel 48 is a prophecy of the end of time. Yeah? Daniel, where's Ezekiel gone? Lost him.
Ezekiel, Daniel.
Ezekiel 48. Stop. We read about in 37 the Valley of Dry Bones, the restoration of Israel. We read about in 43 the glory returning to the temple, and then we see the division of the land as the time when the Lord rules, right? And in this we find, well, look at verse chapter 47, we see a river running from the temple, right? That's, you see, you read that in Revelation chapter 21. Yeah, this picture of the river running. Yeah, bringing life wherever it flows. Yeah, and then we get to 48. How the tribes are listed there? These are the tribes listed by name, and this is the land of Israel in the end. And it says here, right, on the northern frontier, Dan will have one portion. Well, Dan's back in there, right? So I'm at a loss as to exactly why Dan's missing in Revelation 7, but he's back there somewhere at the end. Yeah.
You included Dan, there'd be 13. And the 10, it's not the first time it's happened.
Yeah.
So it's to keep the symmetry.
Keep the numbers world. Right, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Which brings us on very nicely to the numbers. Right. Yes. 12,000 from each is a very small number. Yes. Yeah. Now, I think it's symbolic, but I think there's a symbolism in it. And it is that the, if you look at any of the numberings of the tribes, they're always odd. Yeah, so and so got 4,568, and the other one got 3,424, sort of thing, you know. Right. Why are they all the same? 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000.
Make it easy for us to calculate.
Make it easy for us to calculate. So you get to 144,000 quickly. Yeah.
It's probably Taylor, the one that was
doing it. We don't know, but it's making them equal, isn't it?
Yeah.
In other words, I think that's the symbolism. As I say, it doesn't explain it. You've got to sort of get your head around it. What's the symbolism? I think it's the Jews. It's God's choosing the Jews equally, right? Yeah. And he's calling them out and marking them out as his own amongst the peoples. Yeah, right. And this is before the judgments fall in chapter in on the sixth seal. Yeah. So he's backtracked, is what I'm getting at. Yeah. Before the sea is harmed and the trees are harmed and all of that stuff, these are marked out. Yep. So God's got his people. And we'll see that as we go through Revelation. He's reserved the Jews for himself. Yeah. And some of them are going to come back to him. And so I think the number's meant to be symbolic rather than actual. But as I say, others take different views on those, yeah? Right. But I definitely believe it's the Jews are in on it. Yeah. Yeah, okay. So then That's my little thoughts on that one, right? Yeah.
So you're all right, Jane.
You're right.
Right.
So we get to verse 9 now, and this is still part of the sixth seal. When the judgments have fallen, right? When things have been blasting before the actual end. And it says here, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Right? Right, so he sees this massive group of people. I believe they're Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They're out from all the nations.
Yeah.
Yeah. Every tribe and language, that sounds very Gentile to me.
Why, the Jews of Jesus is going all the time.
So we've got the first fruits on the with the Jewish community there. Here we have this group of people, a multitude, massive numbers, mm-hmm. out of every tribe, people, language, and so on. Every ethnic group mm-hmm. is what it's about, yeah? Every individual ethnic group have got representatives in this group mm-hmm. of the great multitude. Yeah? God's calling a people for himself all around the world is what I'm getting at. Anyway, yeah. But, okay, so we have there they are, and this, where are they? They're standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. What's their position? Remember, you need to have the picture in your mind.
Placing.
Remember the throne,
yes.
The four beasts,
mm.
the elders, mm. the angels, mm. right?
Yeah.
Where is Jesus?
On the throne.
He's in the throne.
Yeah.
Where are the people?
Around.
Smack in front. They've been taken centre stage, is what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
These are the redeemed of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? They're the redeemed of the Lord. They've been taken into the centre place. Redeemed by Jesus nonetheless. Yeah? Yeah? That in front of the Lamb. Of course, they keep emphasising he's the Lamb.
Yeah.
Because he's the Saviour.
Well,
sorry?
It's all of us counted down.
Well, that's what I believe, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Okay.
We are the redeemed.
Right, so, well, we'll come to this though, but they were wearing white robes. Yeah? They were wearing white robes. What's white for?
Purity.
Purity.
Yes, and victory, I suppose you say. But it's purity, yes? We've been made, and there's a lovely phrase, I don't know if it comes there, but it says, they've washed them in the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Yes, that comes later on, yeah? Right. So, they're wearing white robes, and what are they holding?
Palm branches.
Palm branches in their hands.
Yeah.
That's going to be a lot of palm trees needed.
Yeah.
But, it's having got the palm branches, what's the symbolism of that?
About
him in Jerusalem. When he went through on the donkey.
Well, that was one of the occasions where they waved palm branches, yes. But there's something else that triggers. Palm branches should trigger off something. Let me take you. No. Let me just give you. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40. In Leviticus 23, verse 40. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 23, verse 40.
Yes,
23, 40. Right?
Yes.
Found the right place.
On the first day.
On the first day. This is the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yes.
Feast of Sukkot. It's known by the Jews now, yeah?
Yes.
Right? And then on the first day you are to take choice fruit from the trees mm-hmm. and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
Celebrate this festival to the Lord for 7 days each year.
Yeah.
Now then, in Jesus, the Passover was fulfilled.
Yeah.
Right? By the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Feast of Weeks was fulfilled. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Poured out the Holy Spirit. When was the Feast of Sukkot fulfilled?
Not yet.
No. In Revelation 7, I believe, we have the Feast of Sukkot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because, you'll see, it talks about God putting his tent over them.
Right.
They're dwelling in tents, they're waving their branches,
yeah.
they are before the Lord, celebrate. This is the harvest, the final harvest to my mind. The gathering in of the nations through Jews to belong to Jesus. That's how I see it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so there they are. We'll come to them in a moment. Then they're in white robes And they're doing that. And it says, they fell down. Well, lost my place, yeah? They cried out in a loud voice. Mm-hmm. Right. They're worshipping. We should have sung this, shouldn't we? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're singing the song of salvation.
Yeah.
Right. Can you sing salvation song?
Yeah.
Well, hope so. You're tuned up for it, yeah? Good. Mm-hmm. Right. When they lead the worship, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. Mm-hmm. So we start, this group of people start the praises, mm-hmm. and then the angels join in.
Yeah.
See? You're leading the worship now. It's not angels. We're leading the worship. Yeah. Right.
They haven't been redeemed, have they?
Yeah.
Sorry?
They can't sing.
The angels can't sing about redemption. No. That's right, yeah. And these are singing about salvation because they know it.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. Okay, so they fall down and worship God and then say, and this is the angel's response, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Can you hear the sounds?
Yes.
You know, one group says this. And
yes.
This is, as it was in the temple, it's antiphonal.
Yeah.
You know, one sings one line, one sings another line. This is worship, mate.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, absolutely amazing, right? Then, sorry?
As in the Psalms.
As in the Psalms, yes. Yeah. So, then one of the elders asked me, so with this, one of the chaps turns up, and says, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? So that's a big question. Where did they come from? Any answers?
Verse 14.
Verse 14. Sir, you know. That's always a good answer. If someone's asking you a bit of a sticky question, you say, you know what the answer is, you tell me. So, and his answer is this. These are they who've come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are saved believers.
Mm-hmm.
And they've come out of the great tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Now then, what does he mean by the great tribulation?
Come out of the world.
Right. Yeah. Well, to my mind, and this is a sort of a combination of all the views, I think, at least, yeah? I sit in the middle, yeah? There are people who say that the tribulation's been going on since the beginning, you know. I mean, if you were one of the people who were sent to the lions by Nero and his mates,
mm-hmm.
or some of the Christians that suffered under Diocletian, the Roman emperor, mm-hmm. tribulation would be a very small word to put on it.
Mm-hmm.
It was terrible, yeah? And if you were in Jerusalem at the time, when Jerusalem was destroyed, Jesus says, there's nothing been like it ever since, you know. So, interestingly, the believers got out. I don't know if you knew that. The believers got out of Jerusalem. Jesus warned them to get out of Jerusalem when they saw the signs coming. And they did. Yeah? But the great tribulation, to my mind, is this. That some would say tribulation's been going on. And in parts of the world today, you know, they are facing it all, right?
Yeah.
I'd say it's localized.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? What it would suggest to me is that as we get nearer the end, the heat gets bigger.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So persecution of believers, and in the 20th century, there'd been more Christians martyred for their faith than ever in the whole history of the church. Yeah? It's got worse.
Yeah.
And it would seem to me as we get nearer the end, the pressure's going to build up even more.
Yeah.
Paul says something similar to that, if I can find his reference. 2 Timothy 3:1. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:1. But mark this, Paul says. We find it?
Yeah.
Right. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. And when he means the last days, he means towards the end of time.
Yeah.
Terrible times, yeah? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, etc., etc. In other words, totally godless. Just as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Time got to the point where things were so bad, God says that's enough.
That's enough.
Right? And it seems to me what this is suggesting is that time's going to get so bad that it's the final stage where it's described as the great tribulation, where the world is going for Christians right, left and centre. Right, so they've come out of it though, that's the point. What's the point of it is, whatever your views are, the good news is, right? They're not lost. They're saved. Mm. They may have gone through the tribulation, but they haven't been sunk by it. They are out of it. Right? They are now redeemed, standing before the Lord, worshipping, and as a result, he says, they've come out of the great tribulation, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Mm. That is Christian salvation.
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah. They were martyrs, really, weren't they?
Yes, quite likely, yes, yes. Lots of martyrs, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. As I say, in this last century, more Christians have died for their faith than long before.
Yeah,
mm.
Yeah. That's
right, yeah. So, there they are. They are standing before the Lord, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Why did they need their robes washing? Because they're sinners like the rest of us. Yeah. Yes, we're sinners.
Yeah.
Yes. But the good news is, this is amazing. I mean, this is not chemistry.
Mm-hmm.
Red does never make something white when you wash it.
No.
Right? But the blood of Jesus will.
Yeah.
Yes. Right. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. See, they're in the center place. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They serve him day and night in his temple. Right. Where God is, that's his temple. Right? And they're worshipping him and serving him. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. That's the tabernacle. Yeah? God puts his tent over his dwelling place to be with his people. Yeah? And then this takes us right up to the end again. Yeah? We'll see this in chapters 21 and 2. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. Right? Isn't that lovely? Yeah. No more problems.
I've been getting reminded that Jesus has reminded us that the battle belongs to the Lord.
The battle belongs to the Lord, right, yes.
Don't worry about it. If it's getting stuff, it's getting there, just pass it over to him.
Pass it over to him.
The battle belongs to him.
Right, yes. So, then it says, the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd.
Yeah.
Now, again, you know, there's some... God's use of words, you know, God's God in created language, so he knows how to use words.
You've got to go. Sorry, excuse me.
The Lamb will be the shepherd. That's a strange way of saying it, isn't it? The Lamb is going to take charge of the flock. Right. Because he's the sacrificial Lamb, it's Jesus, of course, yeah. Who will be our shepherd. He'll lead them to springs of living water. Right, constant, and that takes us to the river again, where the water flows, and it's constant life, and he says, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Again, what he's saying is they've come through this great tribulation, they've suffered so much, right? Our brothers and sisters suffered so much, and God's going to deal with all the sorrow, wipe away the tears from their eyes. Personally, God is going to wipe away your tears. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So
they're struggling on now, aren't they? Just producing these figures.
Yes.
You know, the wolf report and things. You know.
Right. Yes.
It's crazy,
so what I'm trying to say with chapter 7 is it's an amplification of what's gone with the six seals and it's describing what's coming at the end of time, before the absolute end of time. Yeah, and it's saying that God's calling out a people for himself all around. The Jews, the Gentiles, to know the Lord, to experience his salvation. Yeah, and so this message, I want to take it back to what would it have meant to those early Christians that John was giving this first time copy to. You know, he was given the message by the Lord. And it's to be sent to the people in Ephesus and all around there. What do you think they thought of when they read and heard of that? They know it's all in the future. It's a long way ahead. But hang on in. Yeah? Keep trusting. Because God's in charge. Yeah. Jesus wins.
That's right.
Yeah?
Finish the race.
Right. So, I will leave it at that. We're going to get the last of the seals, the seventh, which introduces us to a new round of the trumpets. So we'll start blowing our trumpets next time. But it won't be next week.
No.
Daniel won't be blowing the trumpet.
I know.
Let's just pray then. Let's just pray. What I'm trying to do, just by way of explanation, I know there are many different ways of viewing these verses, right? But I'm trying to say, look, you know, whatever angle you're coming at, they're meant to give you a message of hope, of confidence in God, that he knows what he's doing and he's working out his plans, and the good news is we're part of it. Yeah. Let's pray.
In other words, there's a revival in the midst of tribulation.
Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? Let's pray then, eh? Father, we stand in awe at the amazing things in the history and the future of our world. Lord, that you are ruling from the throne. There is a throne at the centre of the universe, the headquarters, the operation centre, Lord. And we thank you that the Lamb is there. And Lord, by your grace, we'll be there reigning and ruling with him, worshipping and praising your name, and joining with the whole of creation to glorify and praise him who gave his life for us. Father, we thank you for your words, Lord, as limited as perhaps our understandings can be, Lord. Thank you, Lord, there's a message of encouragement and hope for us. And Lord, we would pray once again for those of Israel, Lord, that are in the dark, that don't know Jesus. Yeah. Lord, we pray, open the eyes of the blind. Lord, send your spirit. You are the one that can make the blind see. Nobody else can, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray you will call out, not just out of every nation, but out of that nation you call to yourself to be a light to the rest. Lord, let your light shine. And thank you, Father, for your grace to us. We have been blessed because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, Amen.